He and his wife, Karen, are on the Converge Africa Impact Team. So they are recruiting, developing, and working with African Christian leadership in sub-Saharan Africa. And the purpose of this is to, of course, reach the least reached people in that area. So they're doing really exciting work. And John has asked me to read from Haggai chapter 1. So if you want to pull out your electronic Bible, if you want to follow along on the screen, that's where I'm reading this morning, Haggai chapter 1. So I'll give you a second to turn there. Haggai chapter 1, we're reading verses 1 through 12. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Would you welcome John Ames this morning?
Well, thank you so much, Anna. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Eric. It is great to be back in Norwood, Massachusetts. See some old friends, new friends, and just to connect once again. My two sons live up in this area. We live in Pennsylvania now, and we travel into Africa. But it's just wonderful driving up, seeing so many sights that are so familiar. But I have to be honest with you, coming into your church building, I needed a map because you've made so many renovations and changes that it's hard to get used to where I turn to go to the exit or to go downstairs or upstairs. But it's great to see. And I understand that this is a multi-room worship center, so some of you are not in the main sanctuary. Some are you in other places in the building and I believe also online. So anyhow, I'm just so thankful to be here this morning to open God's Word with you. And as we begin, I'm going to be moving and give you a little report, a little update of what our mission has been like. But as we've already heard, our world is in chaos these days. We think of the situation in Afghanistan and situation with the earthquake in Haiti and the Gulf Coast now getting hit today with the tremendous hurricane of Ida. So we want to be continuing to be in prayer for all of these situations. My wife Karen greets you. She is has grandmother duties this weekend, so she's not able to be with us, but she extends her greetings to you. And we are so thankful for Trinity and your partnership with us in missions from the very beginning. You are God's enablers that have allowed us to go and do our mission work in sub-Saharan Africa. As mentioned, we have 3 children, 8 grandchildren, and they are all Christ following families. You see us there. I think that was in Pennsylvania at a resort, and God has been good, and we're so thankful. We're so grateful for his blessings. We've had the privilege of being at TCC and part of this ministry several years ago that many of you know, and we're honored to continue in our partnership with all of you in global missions. God did some amazing things in my life back in campus ministry at the University of Massachusetts and then in the Boston schools, but it was really at Trinity here where we got our start in pastoral ministry, and then I received the call to go on to missions work. And so the veteran missionary dinosaur is back, but he's not extinct yet, so it's great again to be back. I've always said that missions is a team effort. We are all on the team. We are all in the game. We are not on the sidelines. We are not spectators. We are citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom of God, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so as we think about God and how he has redeemed us from our sins through his blood, the perfect, innocent blood of Jesus poured out for our sins, he opened our eyes to the truth of the good news of the gospel. He saved us from our sins, but he saved us also for a purpose, that we should bring glory to him among the nations. We're all very familiar with the very last words of Jesus. Remember, he said, go, not stay. And then he said, make what? Make disciples of what? Of all nations. And you know the rest of the passage of the scripture. And this past year, God has opened up doors for us to go on mission, even though it hasn't been easy with the COVID issue. But I have the privilege of supervising 5 other couples in our Africa Impact team, and we've been able to travel this year. Since our last visit with you, I think it was 2 years ago, last year we sent up a little video clip because of the COVID situation. But since our last visit, we've traveled to Liberia and then on to Togo in February. And we had planned to travel to Ethiopia, as we had been invited to go there to work with some of the pastors and leaders. But there was some political unrest and elections were moved ahead, so we had to postpone that trip. And then we also had planned to go to Kenya, but we had to postpone that trip also because of a spike in COVID and a lockdown within the country. But then the Lord opened for us a door in Uganda through a pastor who had asked us to come. And just as we had agreed to go and started setting up things, the president locked down that country for 42 days. No public transportation. Everyone had to stay within their own districts. And so we talked to the pastor and we said, Lord, what should we do? Should we postpone again? Or do you want us to go? And our pastor, our host pastor said, no, why don't you come? And we will travel into those districts. Since you're fully vaccinated, we will travel into these districts, and they only have groups of 20 or less to be meeting together. So we were able to go to Uganda in July. God kept us healthy and strong, came back. We met in 6 different districts in 6 days with 120 pastors, and God was so good. So thank you for partnering with us. Our host pastor there in the city of Jinja, his name is Pastor Asaph. He's a young gospel movement leader, and we were authorized again to travel into those districts, which was a really great thing. So we're so thankful for that. African pastors and leaders are so hungry for the Word of God, to receive and understand Scripture, and to know how to share it with others and to start churches. And so we discussed pathways of discipleship with the pastors, how to grow a healthy church, how pastors should develop their spiritual walk, and the biblical calling of faith of the gospel that comes even back in the Old Testament through Abraham. It's interesting that one quick story in our last district in the eastern part of Uganda, in a district known as Namisindwa, we were giving seminars in this rustic church building, which had no middle part of the roof. You can see that in the slide in front of you. And the rains came during the service, and so we had to scurry out to the edges to not get soaked, and the water came through the rain and made all the middle part of the church area there muddy. And so after the rain stopped, I said, "Pastor, we've got to trust God together to see this roof completed." And so I just threw up a prayer to God, and I said, "We're going to trust Him together that God will provide." Well, following that trip to Uganda, I came back to the United States for a memorial service that I had to officiate for my two brothers who had passed this past year. And during the calling hours on Sunday nights, a friend from the past came to me and he said, "John, I've been looking for you. I finally touched base with one of your churches and got your phone number and heard that there were calling hours. And so, you know, I've been thinking about you and praying about your ministry for a long time. And I've been squirreling away some funds. So here's a check for $2,000 to be used for the ministry." And I said, "God," and I remembered this roof. And I said, "God, you are so good." And we've seen so many situations like that where people are willing to give and to invest in the kingdom and in Africa. And so within a week, we're able to get that money over to Uganda. And that roof is now closed in with a metal section, and no more rain in the church. Isn't that good? Amen? Exciting news. And so they were just super excited, and they were able to, I mean, you saw the rustic church. It's, you know, mud walls with bamboo, and but they do have a nice metal roof. That's the picture of my wife, Karen, who was in Liberia, ended up teaching about 150 women, and just had a great time. We, as many of you know, spent 15 years in Ivory Coast in West Africa, but it's always a blessing to be able to go back as a couple and travel. She travels with me usually once a year. Out in the central area, you'll see our display. There's some brochures there. There's information. Feel free to grab some things, and you can check on our website, converge.org. Look us up, and all our newsletters are there, our videos and so forth, so you can be familiar and catch up that way. This morning, I want to consider with you in Haggai chapter 1 the topic of distractions. I remember when I was about 12 years old in the town of Wayland, Massachusetts, where I grew up, we had a ranch house, and in the back hallway, we had taken all the doors off their hinges because we were going to be restaining them, and so they were sitting in the hallway there, and my brother and I were running around in our sock feet and chasing each other, and unfortunately, I looked back at the wrong time to see if he was after me, and I slipped and fell, and you know those little round brass hinges where the pin goes through? My left forearm came down and gave me a 10-inch gash that I had to put about 20 stitches in my arm, all because I was distracted and fooling around when I should not have been running in the back hallway, but that's what happened. I remember the other thing that used to distract me when I was here at Trinity was Evangelical Baptist at the time was when all of a sudden there was a call from the fire department and the fire engine would come out of the center of town and they'd come right by here, and just as they got in front of the church, the sirens would go up, and no matter what was going on, we were all distracted. Well, we've read the scripture this morning, and the nation of Israel, as you know, got distracted from rebuilding their temple, their house of worship. In our Western culture, as you know, we live in a time when we are bombarded or distracted by so many things, so many choices. We might call them distractions. Our technology, which is very useful for communication, oftentimes becomes time wasters. Always checking on the number of likes on Facebook. Who's on Instagram? What's the latest weather forecast? What's the last tweet that has come out? Our phones have video games, word games, matching games, war games, 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 games. And of course, there is texting that consumes so much of our time. We can fuss over clothing, over projects. The next football game, will the Patriots make it up to the Super Bowl again? And on we can go. Distractions, dear friends, so often lead us to unfinished business. What happens when you get distracted and you're driving a car. Possible accident can take place. What happens when you get distracted when you're walking? You may bump into someone or something. What happens when you get distracted from a penalty kick in soccer? You miss the goal. In the time of the prophet Haggai, you remember, the people of God, the Jewish people, had returned from Babylonian captivity, and now they were back with the charge. About 50,000 of them came back in that first group, and they were charged with the focus on rebuilding the temple. Zerubbabel, as Anna read for us, was the governor, and Joshua was the high priest. Things were going well. Progress was being made. But so often, as is the case, there were some who were beating the drum and saying, you know, it's just not time to rebuild. There were too many detractors and distractors. Now, why would they say it's not time to rebuild? Well, there was opposition, to be sure. But beyond the opposition, the people had become indifferent. They had really just given up. It was just okay for them that God's house lie in ruins while they were working on their own homes. In actuality, 16 years had passed, and the work of God's house had a long pause. What should have been a priority for the nation became a liability to their own self-centered plans. Not just 1 month or even 1 year, 16 years. Now, granted, as we mentioned, there were challenges. There were many pressures, as there always are when we put off things that should be number one on our list. But may I suggest to you that we can learn from this Old Testament experience today as the people of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so the experience of Israel is for us as well. I believe that there are many things that can and do distract us today from our biblical priorities. In our daily spiritual battles and warfare, the enemy uses his tool of distractions to a great degree of success. He is clever, certainly. He is wise. He is deceitful. He is seductive in many ways. And we must have our spiritual armor on, because he prowls around like a roaring lion, and all he wants to do is devour us and to keep us from doing the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So let's look at our text for a few minutes and talk about three different distractions. Distraction number one that we have read about, what I'm calling, is the distraction of timing, or you may use the word procrastination. How many of us use that phrase? Well, I just don't have time for this. Why do we use such an expression? Because so often, again, there may be obstacles in the way, or certain desires we have that we know should not have priority. Discouragement can set in by the frequent voices of naysayers saying, the task is too big. It's just going to take too long. It can't be done tomorrow. Let's do it later. I just don't have time. We've all been there. But in reality, we all have the same amount of time, don't we? We all choose what to do with our time. There are TV series that have many episodes, and they tend to get a hold of me. I don't know about you, but I start watching, you know, this series that has season one, episode three, and just got to see episode four, you know. I can't leave it. And then there's season two. And so we start binging when in reality we should be doing other things. I know none of you have that difficulty, but time keeps marching forward. 60 seconds, 60 minutes, 24 hours, 365 days. Time goes on, and it disappears, and we never get it back. Someone has said we master our minutes or we become slaves to them. We use time, or time uses us. You know what I'm talking about. You know the challenges that we all have of managing our time. Remember, Solomon once said, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted." And on he goes, and he says at the end in verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in his time." Listen, beloved, when the time is right, when it is a righteous moment that God has planned for us, we may not see it or feel it right away, but it's always time to do the will of God, and he makes everything beautiful in his time. It's always time for God to be the first priority in my day, in my week, in my year, and yes, even in my lifetime. So in Haggai's day, there were those saying, it's just not time. Not time to be rebuilding God's house. They were caught up in procrastination while God's house was lying in ruins. Distraction number one, timing, procrastination. So why were the naysayers telling the people it's not time? Well, this leads us to our second distraction. What do we read in Scripture in verse 4? I'm calling it a misplaced self-interest. Misplaced self-interest. Notice the language the prophet gives us from the voice of the Lord. Is it time for you yourselves? God addresses the problem of their self-interest. What consumed them? They had gotten used to the fact that the Lord's house, the temple, was sitting in a state of disarray, half done, while they were taking care of their own houses, putting panels in their homes, getting all of the fixings, landscaping. They had gotten used to that fact that the Lord's house was not a priority for them. So often we say, well, let's just get ourselves organized now, get things in order, and then we'll think about God's house. We'll think about what God needs, and we give him so oftentimes our leftover time. Ladies, let me ask you, do you ever take out a cake when you're baking it when it's half done? Doesn't make sense, does it? Do you just shut down the timer, or when you're cooking a meal, do you not fully cook it? We know what that tastes like. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Walking away from the will of God will never, never turn out well. One of the things we talked about in Uganda with the pastors was this: you will never reach your final destination if you continue to go in the wrong direction. Makes sense, right? You will never reach your final destination if you continue to go in the wrong direction. So we have this powerful rebuke through the prophet Haggai from the Lord of hosts. And it was right on target. The more rich and able in Israel had luxurious panel homes, but God's house wasn't even functioning. So are we building our own houses, or are we building God's house? Now remember, self-interest is not a bad thing. It's okay to be thinking about your family and your home and being a good steward of what God has given you. We're not saying that. It should not displace, however, our commitment to seek first God's kingdom and his call. Do you remember the missionary apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Let each one look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So often, God's interest takes a back seat. The number one commandment, we all know, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And the joyous fact, brothers and sisters, is when we put Christ first in our personal lives, our marriages, and our parenting, our family is blessed. We experience the goodness of God. Israel had a timing issue. They procrastinated. Where have you or I procrastinated in our lives? What is the Spirit of God saying to you? Do you give God leftover time? Or do you give him priority time? Do I give God my best time or not? Secondly, Israel had a self-interest problem. I want versus God wants, what God wants for my priority. We all struggle with that, knowing what the balance should be. And then thirdly, what I'm calling distraction number three is a lack of careful reflection. A lack of careful reflection. Did you read? Did you follow along in verse 5? And verse 7? What did the prophet say? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Some might call it simply indifference, just not thinking about it. Another great tool of the enemy is this idea of not reflecting. We just kind of let it go. We become indifferent. Consider your ways. Were the people of Israel sensing God's blessing? No. We read the text, remember? All those things that should have been happening for their good. May I say that here in the United States, we don't live in a theocracy, that's for sure. But Christian leadership in the United States has been raising the voices in a prophetic, unified way that the neglect of God's house will only bring our nation down. It's easy to get lulled to sleep and not to see the signs of the times in the USA. To a large measure, we have put God on the shelf, have we not? We have invited him. No, that's not the right term. We have removed him from the government discourse in the name of pluralism. Pulled him out of our public schools, out of discussions in our home and healthcare industry. Is it going too far to say that our planet is experiencing consequences and yes, maybe even judgment because we have abandoned our Maker, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer? But I am more concerned with the Church of Jesus Christ. We are God's people in this present age on this planet. Are we observing with spiritual eyes what is going on, or are we becoming lulled to sleep? Careful reflection. The Lord of hosts says, consider your ways, consider your ways. I always remember the illustration in Proverbs where Solomon speaks about the ant in Proverbs 6. Remember that story? He says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. And he goes on and says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Solomon reflects on the lesson of the ant colony and how the ants just keep doing the main thing and they do the work that they need to do and their task is accomplished. Remember the end of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon said? The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If Israel had been taking a good, honest look at themselves, they would have realized that they had gotten off track, that they had gotten outside the will of God. Hence, the prophet's call came in full force through the voice of Haggai. Remember, look at verse 6a. You've sown much, and what? You've harvested little. You've been eating and drinking, but you're not satisfied. Your clothing doesn't protect you. You don't stay warm. And your wages are never enough. They go into pockets that have holes. Something was going on. The blessing of God was being withheld, and because of indifference and a lack of careful reflection, they were being lulled to sleep. So these are three great enemies, I believe, of the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I think particularly in the area of missions, we have lost priority on what missions is all about. Of all missions giving, listen to me now, which is significant. It's a significant amount of money. Of all the missions giving that we do, only 1% is going toward the gospel reaching the unreached or least reached of our world. That's one penny out of a dollar. One penny. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed as a testimony among all nations, and then the end will come. So in order for Jesus to return, what has to happen? The gospel needs to be proclaimed among all ethno-linguistic groups, not nations like we think of the word today. Among all ethno-linguistic groups, and then the end will come. Are you comfortable with the fact that only one penny out of a dollar is going to reach the unreached through missionary giving? One penny. That doesn't mean that all the missions work we're doing all over the world is not of great benefit. Of course it is. Are you comfortable with the fact that those who have not heard are not a priority worldwide for the Church of Jesus Christ? Converge is asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. That's what we're all about. When we go to train pastors and work with them in sub-Saharan Africa, it's to help them to reach the least reached of their own countries. There are still 850 language groups in Africa that don't even have a church or a good gospel witness. Would you pray with us for that situation, that we would be used by God to make a difference? Well, we've listed three distractions. Now let's talk about three quick solutions. We've talked about timing, procrastination, self-interest, and a lack of careful reflection. So what is the admonishment? What do we see in our text? What about solutions? What can be done when we have been distracted and have not finished what should have been a priority in our lives? The very first thing, I think, is the word repentance. We need to repent. Remember, you will never reach your final destination if you're always going in the wrong direction. So what do you have to do? You turn around. That's what repentance is. When God brings to mind conviction of what we're doing that we should not be doing, and a priority of what needs to be done, we got to turn around and listen to the voice of God. That's what the role of the prophet was in the Old Testament. And that's what the role of pastors and prophetic voices today is. So number one, repentance. You see, careful reflection must move on to personal recognition of where I fall short. God, search me, O God, the psalmist says, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Careful reflection needs to move on to personal recognition. We're so excited that there have been amazing strides in global missions, and millions of churches are being planted all over the world, but I'm wondering if we are walking more in fear rather than in faith when it comes to the global mission of the church. 1 Chronicles 16 says, the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those that he can show his might through who are totally surrendered to him. As God's eyes looks at Trinity, what does he see? What does he see in your heart? We are so thankful for your partnership in global missions, that you're committed to the global mission of Converge all over the world. There are impact teams in all four continents, and we're seeking to help our national partners reach the unreached of their world. Repent and turn again, it says in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. I've mentioned the idea that 1% of all missions giving goes to mission work to reach the unreached, and 29% of the world's population has never heard of the gospel of Jesus. Are you comfortable with that? I've always been uncomfortable with that reality. I'm reminded of a story from one of our national partners in Liberia. In northern Liberia, they went to this village, he and his wife, to start a new church. And the villagers threw rocks at them and chased them out. And so they left. They continued to pray. The following year, they came back. And they said, "We still want to share the gospel of Jesus with you." The elder of the village offered his forgiveness, he said, "I'm sorry for the way you were treated." And they came back and showed the Jesus film and started a church. See, sometimes when there's resistance, we need to shake the dust off our shoes and move on. Other times, we need to be willing to suffer for Jesus to get the gospel where it has not been before. Solution number two, number one is repentance. Solution number two is, very simply, first things first. First things first. Do we need much of an explanation of that? You know what I'm talking about. In Matthew 6, Jesus talked about not worrying about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or what your body, what you shall wear. Talks about the birds of the air and so forth. And he says, God knows you have all these needs. And in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry for itself. Each day has its own trouble. So God needs to be first. First things first. The number one priority. Whether it's the beginning of your day, the beginning of the week, the beginning of the year, or your lifetime. Is God first in all areas of your life? Is he first in all areas of my life, my time, my talent, my treasure, my temple? Solution number three. What do we read in Haggai chapter 1? The operative words to the nation of Israel were to go. Beyond going, it was to bring or get the wood, and then it was to build in order that God would be glorified. To go, to bring, to build, and to glorify God. Go means that we don't stay. Some of us just need to get moving, to get out of the starting blocks and to run the race of faith that God has placed before us. In Jerusalem, what was the call for the people of God? They were to go and to get the supplies. 70 years of captivity, the cedars of Lebanon, the wood had grown, the trees had grown, the wood was there. Go and get it and build. Let me ask you a question as we wind down here. What do I really need in my Christian life to bring glory to God? How would you answer that question? Maybe you need to be equipped for what God is calling to you to do. Maybe you have to just step up and serve. It's all about building God's house. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So if Jesus is the master builder, I will build my church. What is our role? We are co-laborers with him. We are called to be about this ministry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always, not once in a while, but always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Three distractions, three solutions. You know what's exciting about this story? Anna read it in verse 12. Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, they heard the prophetic word, and what did they do? They got up. They got things organized, and they built. God stirred up the heart of the people also. So they repented, and they responded and gave glory to God. That's a great, great story. If we had time to go further in Haggai, and we won't do that this morning, otherwise you won't have lunch. But through the prophet Haggai, they talked about a greater temple that would come one day. That there would be a greater temple that would be built, and the time of the kingdom of God would come fully expressed. There was a greater temple to come. So what is the secret to satisfaction, brothers and sisters? It's not from getting distracted from God's kingdom, but it's about being invested in God's kingdom. So as we conclude this morning, may I just ask you that question: are you distracted or are you invested in the things of God? Is Christ first priority in your life? Are we all about seeing the mission of the church to every least reached people group? Or are we building our own paneled houses and giving God leftover time? I don't know about you, but this prophet's message challenges me, and I would ask you that as we reflect and think about this, let's bow in prayer and let's ask God to just solidify what he's doing in our lives for his glory. Shall we pray? Father, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in what we want to do. We forget, Father, that you have saved us and called us with a holy calling. And as we operate as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, Father, we find satisfaction because in Christ, the will of God is good, it's acceptable and perfect. Lord, I pray for Trinity, and I thank you for the partnership that we share together in Global Mission. I pray that you continue to bless them and encourage them as they serve you as partners globally and as missionary people right here in their own community. Lord, may we heed the words of Haggai for our time. May we go and get up. Get equipped with whatever we need and build your house that you would receive glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.